Please turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. Second Corinthians, chapter 5, I'll begin my reading at the end of verse 4, at the end of chapter 4 and verse 16. And we'll read down through chapter 5 and verse 10. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, shall not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, in order that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore also we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. This morning we considered the last few verses in chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, in which the Apostle Paul contrasts the temporal with the eternal, the things of this world with the things of the world to come, and especially in regard to the afflictions and trials of this life. When we look at our afflictions in the present life, as they appear to our natural sense, they seem so long, so numerous, so heavy and burdensome. But when we look at them by faith and compare them to the eternal weight of glory that awaits us, they are put into their proper perspective, and we can see them as momentary and light afflictions which are producing in us, which are working in us, preparing us for that eternal glory that is to come far beyond all comparison. This evening, we begin to look at the first 10 verses of chapter 5. The general theme of these verses is that death in no way is a terror to the believer. Rather, it is his entrance into a better life, into that eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. There are two subjects that Paul deals with in these first 10 verses. In verses 1 through 5, he deals with the resurrection, which will take place at the day of Christ's second coming. And then in verses 6 through 10, he deals with what is called the intermediate state, which is what happens to the believer between his death and Christ's second coming. At death, the soul of the believer goes to be with Jesus in heaven, and his body undergoes corruption in the grave. Paul said, to die is to depart and be with Christ, which is very much better. That is the intermediate state. And then when Jesus returns, he brings with him all the souls of the saints with him in heaven. He unites them to the resurrection, to their bodies in the resurrection. And the resurrection is the final end and goal of all of God's plan of salvation. We begin here in verse 1. Paul says, for we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. He begins the verse by speaking of something that we know. He says, for we know. There are two words in the Greek language which speak of knowledge. The first speaks of a knowledge that comes by human learning or investigation. The second speaks of knowledge that comes by revelation. And it is the second word that Paul uses here, a knowledge that comes by divine revelation from God in the Holy Scripture. It is a knowledge that belongs only to the believer. It is a knowledge that has certainty to it because it comes from the God of heaven who cannot lie. The Greek philosophers of Paul's day, they speculated about what happened after death. They imagined an immortality of the soul. But it was only human speculation. They could have no certain knowledge of any such thing. The philosophers can have no certainty of what happens after death. The unbeliever knows nothing of what happens after death. But the Christian, we know, says Paul, we are certain of this because God has spoken it to us in his holy word. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down. The earthly tent, which is our house, speaks of the present earthly body in which we live. Some English Bibles translated our tent dwelling on earth, or our earthly tent in which we live. The expression speaks of the fragile and temporary nature of our physical bodies. In the ancient world, tents were far more common than they are today. The Apostle Paul was a tent maker at times. And the earthly tent in which is our house now speaks of how transitory and how impermanent our present life is without foundations in this present world. It may well be that Paul, when he used this term, he had in mind the wilderness wanderings of the people of Israel. For 40 years they lived in the barren wilderness, and they dwelt in tents. And even God's house, while among them in the wilderness, was in a tent of meeting, the tabernacle. And it was not until they entered the promised land of Canaan where they exchanged their tents for permanent homes. And the tabernacle was replaced by the great temple of Solomon in the city of God, Jerusalem. They were in the land of promise that flowed with milk and honey. And in a similar way, we as believers, we now dwell in these temporary and fragile tents that are our physical bodies. We pass through the wilderness of this world until we enter into the eternal heavens, into the holy city, where the temple, the eternal temple of God is above. The idea of dwelling in tents was seen in the life of Abraham, Hebrews chapter 11. He lived as an alien in a land of promise, in a foreign land dwelling in tents. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. A tent dweller is never settled. He is always looking for his permanent home. He lives as a sojourner. He is a pilgrim. His outlook is always as one living in a foreign land, looking for his eternal home. And it is this same outlook that belongs to all believers, that this world is not our home, and we should never allow ourselves to be so enticed by its pleasures or consumed in its cares that we are unable to look by faith to our eternal home, which is above. We are sojourners here. We live in these fragile earthly tents. We are journeying into the eternal city. We must prepare ourselves for it. We must keep ourselves from all of the defilements of this world. That's what Peter says. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, he says, "Beloved, I urge you, as aliens and strangers, to abstain from fleshly lusts that wage war against the soul." When Paul says here, our earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, he speaks of our death, the death of the physical body. Being torn down, the word means dismantled, like a tent is dismantled. And we notice that Paul uses that little word, if. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, he speaks without any certainty, because he knew that some believers would be alive when Christ returns. They would not pass through death. They would be immediately transformed into imperishable and glorious bodies at the return of Christ. But whether we pass through death or whether we are alive when he returns, we shall all share the glory of the resurrection body. Verse 1, Paul says, "For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down," he says, "we have," and then he describes the resurrection body in three ways: a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, Paul says here, he speaks as if we shall possess this immediately at death. He says, if our earthly tent is torn down, we have, as if we have the resurrection body immediately at death. Now, the Bible often speaks of the future as present, because the future is so real and it is so certain to come. That's how Paul speaks here. He speaks of the future resurrection as a present reality at death. Our resurrection body, he says, first will be a building from God. A building implies permanence, a lasting and imperishable structure. A building from God. A building that is made by God. A building that is for God's new creation, a body of glory and power, a body that is fitted for life in fellowship with God in the new heavens and new earth, a building of God given to us in the resurrection body. But then secondly, he describes the resurrection body as a house not made with hands. In other words, it is a house that is not of this creation. It is a house that is spiritual and of a heavenly creation. The book of Hebrews in chapter 9 speaks of the tabernacle, that it was not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation. And that's what this resurrection body is. It is not made with hands. It is not of this creation. It is a body of a heavenly spiritual creation, the body of the glory of Jesus, conformed and prepared for life in heaven. Jesus was glorified on the mountain of transfiguration. And Jesus in heaven tonight, at the right hand of God, he has a body that is a body of glory. And our body shall be like his. Paul says in Philippians 3 and verse 21 that he will transform the body of our humble state, this current body, into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has to subject all things to himself. Now we notice in verse 1 that Paul uses the term or the word house two times. We see it in the beginning, our earthly tent, which is our house. And then we see it a second time, we have a house not made with hands. Now, if we are to interpret the passage properly, we must use the same meaning of this word on both occasions. And the first occasion is an earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down. Now, all agree that there the word house speaks of our earthly present bodies. It speaks of our bodies. So it must be the same in the second use of the word house. A house not made with hands must speak of a body, the body of the resurrection. So the first occasion speaks a house that is torn down, our earthly bodies in this life, and the second occasion is a house not made with hands, our bodies in the resurrection that is to come. So by this consistent use of this word, we begin to understand that Paul is speaking in these opening verses of the resurrection of the body in the future. There have been other interpretations of what the passage speaks of. Some have understood what Paul is saying here in verse 1 to speak of a temporary body that we have for the soul when the soul goes into heaven in the intermediate state. But that creates a very serious problem for us, because then what we have in this one verse is a doctrine that's not found anywhere else in the scripture. So we must not build a doctrine on one verse of the Bible. Others have said that this house not made with hands is something we put on in baptism. For example, they will say Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, "For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." But this interpretation runs into a problem at the end of verse 2, where Paul says that we are longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. And the question is, how can we long for something that we already have from our baptism? So it is when we use this word house to refer to bodies, both times, first, the earthly body in this present life that is torn down, second, the resurrection body that is not made with hands at the time of Christ's return. Then we understand Paul is dealing with the resurrection in this passage, as hopefully becomes more clear as we continue. We see at the end of verse 1, he speaks of this body again. He says, it is eternal in the heavens. It is an eternal, immortal body that shall never undergo decay, or it shall never perish. It is an eternal body. It is prepared for life in the heavens above. The resurrection of the body is a distinctively Christian doctrine. The Corinthians knew of the philosophers of their day. And the philosophers of their day taught what is called dualism. And in dualism, the idea is that what is spiritual is good, but what is material is evil. And so the soul being spiritual is good, but the body being material is evil. And so the philosophers, they believed that the soul, because it was spiritual and because it was good, it entered into an immortal state. There was an afterlife for the soul, but not for the body. And death was the departure of the soul from the prison of the body into the spiritual world above. But the gospel is concerned not just about the afterlife of the soul, but the afterlife of the body as well. Because we are made both body and soul together in God's creation. And both the body and the soul, they are both good. And God will save and bring salvation to both of them. God raised the body of Jesus Christ from the dead. And he will raise our bodies as well. Body and soul will both be together in the glory of the world to come. Then we see in verse 2, Paul says, "For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven." He means as long as we are in our earthly house, in this present body, we will groan. Because we long to be clothed with our resurrection body, our final salvation, which he calls our dwelling from heaven. We groan because this world can never satisfy our deepest longings of our souls, and it must wait until our full salvation, which will include our resurrection bodies of glory and power, and we will be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. We see a similar expression down in the beginning of verse 4, where he says, "For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan being burdened." While we are in this earthly tent of this body, we groan because we feel the burden of sin and the misery of a world under a curse. We are in this tent, we groan being burdened. A parallel passage helps us to understand this if we turn to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Romans, chapter 8. And I'll read verse 18 through verse 23. And Paul says in verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body." Not only do Christians groan, Paul says, but the whole creation groans because of the effects of sin. The man and the woman were the pinnacle and the crown of the whole creation. And when they fell, the whole creation was stained by their sin. And the whole creation has come under the curse and feels the effects of sin and groans under it. But the death of Jesus has redeemed not only us, but the death of Jesus has reconciled the entire creation. And the whole creation will, when he returns, be set free. As Paul says in verse 21, "The creation itself also will be set free from its slavery into the slavery to corruption, into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. But then he speaks of our groaning in verse 23. He says, and not only this, not only does the creation groan and await its freedom, but we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. The first fruits of the Spirit is what Paul calls in 2 Corinthians the pledge or the down payment of what is to come. The first fruits make us desire the full payment that is to come. That's what Paul is saying here, having already the first fruits of the Spirit within us. The first fruits, tasting the first fruits, creates within us a groaning in which we are longing and waiting eagerly for the full harvest and all the glory of the world to come. We long, we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, he says, in the full payment, which will include the resurrection of our bodies, which Paul calls here the redemption of our bodies. The resurrection is the final end, the final goal of God's salvation. It is the completion of our adoption as sons. It is the redemption of our bodies from the grave. So in verse 23, Paul is saying the same thing as back in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 2. But he says it in different ways. Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 2, Paul said, "For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven." And Paul says here, we groan, having the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for the redemption of our bodies. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 2, he calls the resurrection our dwelling, the resurrection body our dwelling from heaven. Here he calls it the redemption of our bodies. This groaning is the normal spiritual, healthy spiritual state of the Christian in this present world. We groan within ourselves when we see the misery, the distress, and the burden of a world of sin. We groan because of the grief and the sorrow and the pain and the disappointments of this world. We groan when we look within ourselves and we find so much power of remaining sin. As Paul says back in chapter 7 of this book, he says, "The good that I wish I do not do, but I practice the very evil I do not wish. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death?" And we groan as we look at this world with all the effects of sin and corruption. Titus chapter 3, Paul describes men in the unconverted state, and he says that they are enslaved. They are enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, and spending their life in malice and envy, and hateful and hating one another. That's what we see in this world. Men spending their life, their strength, their energy in malice, in envy, being hateful and hating one another. And then we have those long lists of sins, of human depravity found in passages such as the end of Romans chapter 1 and 2 Timothy chapter 3, And we know that there is no real or lasting hope for this sinful world, and so we groan, being burdened as we live in it. But it is especially a groaning as we long and eagerly wait for the coming of Jesus and our full salvation, which will include the resurrection body. That's what Paul is saying here in the middle of verse 23. We groan within ourselves as we wait, because we wait eagerly for Christ to return with the redemption of our bodies. And that's the same thing that Paul is saying in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 2. For indeed in this house, in this present earthly body, we groan. We groan because we are longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven in the resurrection. So this is the perspective of every Christian in this present life, groaning because we are longing for the new heavens and new earth, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who will transform this world and bring in the glory of the new creation. Men are always coming up with some new man-made effort, trying to create a better world, trying to bring in a utopia that they desire. If we pass this law, such and such will be accomplished. If we fund enough money into this program, then it will take away that problem. But all of their efforts are in vain. And everything they do never really produces any lasting or real change, because they are not dealing with the human problem at its root, which is sin. And they have no power to deal with sin. Only Jesus can deal with sin. And Christ has dealt with sin in his death upon the cross. And he has purchased the new heavens and the new earth. And only Jesus can change this world and make it what it ought to be. Whatever hope we have in this world, it will always be mixed with disappointment. Our joys are mingled with sorrows, because the only certain hope is in the world to come. So in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. Let us imagine that you have a very difficult place of work in your employment. The hours are very long. The labor is painful and arduous. Every day you must awake, and from morning until night you sweat and you toil. And you must endure the most grueling labor. But you have a most wonderful vacation planned in the future. It will be in a place of unimaginable beauty, and it will be a setting that can only bring you comfort and peace. And there you will be able to rest from your labors, and there will be no pain and no one to trouble you, and nothing will ever pain you there. You would groan within yourselves, self, as you would continue to labor, looking for, longing, and eagerly waiting for the time of your vacation. And you would count down the weeks and the days as you waited eagerly for it. This is the kind of groaning that Paul speaks of here. How much more should it be true of us? Because in heaven we shall rest from all of our labors, and we shall enter into the eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Verse 2, we groan, longing for that day to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. So here we have the picture in this passage of a pilgrim traveling through a foreign land. He longs to find his home, and he has no real rest or happiness until he arrives there. And that's what it is for us as believers, and the Holy Spirit, the first fruits of the Spirit, has created this groaning within us. Here is a great difference between the believer and the unbeliever, because the unbeliever is always trying to find his ultimate happiness in this world. But the believer knows such happiness will never be found here, but only in the world to come. To the unbeliever, death brings only horror, because it is the end of everything that he has known. But to the believer, there is no terror in it, because it is his entrance into an infinitely better and more glorious life. We see in verse 3 that Paul says, inasmuch as we, having put it on, shall not be found naked. And verse 4, for indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, in order that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now here we have to understand the manner in which Paul spoke. The soul without the body is naked, but the soul with the body is clothed. It was a common way of speaking in Paul's day. The soul without the body is naked. The soul with the body is clothed. And then the verses begin to make sense. We see back at the end of verse 2, where he says, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. He means longing for our souls to be clothed with our resurrection body. And then in verse 3, inasmuch as we, having put it on, having put on the resurrection body, shall not be found naked. In other words, our souls with the resurrection body, having put it on, we shall not be found naked without a body at the second coming of Christ. We were made to be body and soul together. And for the body and soul to be separated is unnatural. The intermediate state in which the soul goes to be with Christ in heaven is a most wonderful and happy state. But it is not all that we were meant to be. And that's why Paul speaks in this way. Our soul in heaven without the body is our soul to be naked, and it longs to be clothed with the glory of the resurrection body. So now the verses can make more sense. Verse 2, he says, for indeed in this house, in this earthly body, we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, our resurrection body. Inasmuch as we, having put on the resurrection body, our soul shall not be found naked. Verse 4, for indeed, while we are in this tent, in this earthly body, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, with our resurrection body in order that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. And Paul says at the end of verse 4, in order that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He speaks of the ultimate final destruction of death in all of its vestiges and power at the resurrection, the second coming of Christ. What is mortal? What is mortal is what is death, and all that tends to death. All that is mortal is everything that moves and brings us to decay and death. All the seeds of death, all the remnants and the remains of death. Everything that is mortal will be swallowed up by life at the resurrection, so that there will be nothing of death remaining anywhere, and it will never be seen again. There will only be eternal life and everything tending toward life. The day of resurrection will be the ultimate and final defeat and the removal of all death, in order that what is mortal and all that is mortal will be swallowed up completely in life. Paul says the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 53. He says, for this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul concludes this section on the resurrection in verse 5. He says, now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. In the original language, God's name appears in the place of emphasis. So we could read verse 5 as, now God who prepared us for this very purpose. And the very purpose that he is speaking about is our being clothed with the resurrection bodies. It is the highest goal of his salvation. And Paul wants us to know that this is certain, because it is God who has prepared us for it, and he alone will bring us to the resurrection. It is God. God is the one who has prepared us for this very purpose. And he has prepared it for us by all his other works of grace, in his eternal election of us, in his predestining of us to be conformed to the image of his Son, in regeneration, in the gifts of faith and repentance, in the work of sanctification throughout life, in his power to preserve us and guard us, in all of his works, he has prepared us. He has prepared us from the beginning to the end, from eternity to the resurrection. He is the God who has prepared us for this glorious end of his salvation. And it must be done, because with him there is no frustration and there can be no failure. He who began a good work in you shall complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. So we can be assured of our final resurrection in three ways. First, because of who it is who has planned this great work. God is the one who has prepared us for it. Second, because it is the word of the apostle, and there can be no lies in his word. And then third, because of the inward witness of the Holy Spirit, who is given to us as a pledge at the end of the verse, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. The Holy Spirit is given to every believer as a pledge, a down payment of the glory that is to come in the resurrection of our bodies. You buy a new house, you make a down payment on the house. The down payment means you mean business. The down payment means you are serious about the rest of the payments that are to come. And that's what God is doing with the Holy Spirit. He has given to us the Spirit as a witness, as a pledge, that He is serious, that He will carry out the full payment. And He will bring us to that glorious day of the resurrection of our bodies. The Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is the Spirit who now dwells in us as a witness and a pledge that what He did in Jesus in His resurrection, He will do in us as well. Romans chapter 8 and verse 11. If the Spirit of Him who raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwells in you, if that Spirit dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. The outer man is decaying. We are passing through momentary light afflictions. We groan, being burdened in this life. And our earthly tent is decaying and will soon be torn down. But there is the resurrection to come. And just as with Jesus was raised, so we shall be raised, and we shall be with Him in the eternal weight of glory that is to come. For the Christian, we should always be those who are forward-looking. We do not look back so much with shame, with regret, with grief, and with sorrow. But we must look forward to what is to come. Because when we scan the horizon, as far as we can see into eternity, there is nothing that lies before us except perfect happiness and joy and peace. The clouds of affliction will be gone. The storms of trouble will dissipate completely. And there will be no more groaning there forever, only unclouded skies of glory that lie before us. And Paul could say in the beginning of verse 1, this we know. We know this with certainty because God has spoken it in His Word and given us His Holy Spirit as the witness and the pledge. And He has prepared us for it. And He has promised these glorious things. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank You tonight for the glorious hope that is before us as Your people. Thank You that we can know these things with such certainty. Because the God of heaven, with whom it is impossible for Him to lie, has promised eternal life from long ages ago. O Lord, thank You that we may know these things. Give us faith to embrace them, to receive them, and to live in the light of them. Thank you, our Heavenly Father, even though this earthly tent will be torn down, there is that building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, prepared for us. Lord, thank you for these great promises, and be pleased, we say, we ask to bless your word to us tonight, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.